The text for the sermon this morning is Matthew chapter 12, verses 34b to 37. But we'll be reading from verse 22 to verse 37. So Matthew 12, we'll read from verse 22 to 37 and focus on verses 34b to 37. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good?" And in the text, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So far, God's word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, friends, have you ever stopped to think about what a blessing the gift of speech is? To be able to communicate verbally what is on your mind and heart with those around you, especially with those you love. Such a blessing from God. Of course, how much of a blessing it really is really depends on how you use this gift. Our words can be used to do so much good to others, or so much harm. If we consider the way Jesus used speech and words, always in truth and with wisdom, always aimed at the well-being of his hearers, always God-honoring, always holy. When we compare that with how we use this gift, it is an enormous comfort to us to know that Jesus Christ's perfect speech is part of the ground upon which our imperfect speech is accepted and forgiven by God. Without Jesus' perfect obedience and sacrifice on our behalf, our speech constitutes a very serious problem. Just how serious the matter of speech really is becomes apparent when one gives some thought to the words of our text. When a man or woman, boy or girl, has earnestly come to grips with the reality and implications of Jesus' words here, his or her speech can never really be the same again. But what has led up to the words of the text? Jesus has, from the beginning of his ministry, been proclaiming the message of the coming of God's kingdom. This kingdom would bring healing, life, light, salvation, and Jesus' miracles and teaching were the evidence of its arrival. However, that kingdom did not come into the world unopposed. The kingdom of darkness under the headship of the devil did not welcome Christ's arrival, and the sons of darkness, the religious leaders, particularly of the Jews, actively sought to negate and destroy Christ's ministry. Therefore, throughout that ministry, Christ faced strong and evil opposition. The situation in chapter 12 is an example of this, but in a sense, it constitutes a crossroads. Jesus, in verse 22, casts out a demon from a man who was blind and mute, traditionally a miracle that was reserved for the coming Messiah, who alone would be able to perform such a wonder. The crowds begin to think that Jesus might just be the Messiah, the Son of David. But in verse 24, we get the reaction of the Pharisees, who scoffingly remark, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." A fatal error. With this statement, they finally went too far. They sealed their rejection notice. God would not forgive them because he would not grant them repentance. With these words, they attributed Christ's miracles done through the power of the Holy Spirit to the devil. Thus, they, in effect, called the Holy Spirit an evil spirit. Jesus explains in verses 31 and 32 that they had sealed their doom by their words, their blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the only one who could work in their hearts and bring repentance. But he would not. Jesus goes on in verses 33 and 34 to argue for the testing of a man by his works. If his works were good, like those of Jesus himself, then how could they say Jesus was evil in league with the devil? However, it was because the Pharisees had wicked hearts, were evil themselves, that they could only ever be expected to produce bad deeds and wicked speech. And this brings us to the words of our text. In verse 34, having said that the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart, he goes on to elaborate in verse 35. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. You see, the people might have excused the Pharisees and thought Jesus' judgment of them for their statement just too harsh. After all, the Pharisees were holy men, were they not? And their statement, well, it was only words. They probably didn't mean it anyway. It was nothing. Perhaps a small mistake. They misspoke themselves. Therefore, Jesus sets out to show that no, these men were not holy. They were evil. And that's why they said what they did. And also that their words weighed far more heavily in God's balance than they do in the opinions of men. It wasn't nothing. And God wouldn't treat it as nothing when it came to the judgment day. So in verse 35, Jesus lays down the principle that a man shows by the words he speaks what lies in his heart. In fact, he shows thereby the nature and state of his heart, where he stands as in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. The evil man nurtures evil thoughts and desires in his heart and mind, and hence it is inevitable that his words that flow forth from that cesspool will be bad. On the other hand, the good man, the man of faith, fills his heart and mind with good thoughts and desires, fed by God's word, and nurtured by the Holy Spirit. And so the overflow of words from such a heart will, on the whole, be good. That's the general principle. The overall speech of the unregenerate man or woman, the unbeliever, the hypocrite, that is the person in the church who says they're a Christian but they're not really, the overall speech of such will be evil, bad. The overall speech of the born-again person, the true believer, will be good and wholesome. Of course, the evil person can at times carefully calculate their speech so as to appear good. But this is hypocrisy. And on the other side, the child of God can at times be careless in speech and say what is evil. That's why there's a rebuke and admonition in James 3 to the church there. We can be inconsistent. However, as I just said, such speech is inconsistent with the renewed nature of the believer and the general pattern of their speech. Therefore, Jesus must be speaking of the overall pattern of a person's speech. You can tell from the words of a man or woman, boy or girl, from the words they speak, what lives in their heart. Because what they store up in their heart comes to expression first and foremost in what they say. This is why Jesus can go on in verses 36 and 37 to speak of judgment as being according to our speech. The words we speak are the evidence that will either be held against us on the judgment day as that which proves that we are servants of the devil, or as that which proves in our favor that we are true children of the living God. How serious is the matter of a person's speech? Jesus solemnly testifies in verse 36 that for every careless or idle word that men shall speak, they shall render account in the day of judgment. Jesus will be the judge, so he knew the criteria, the evidence for judgment that would be used, and he issues the warning here. The word for careless means literally non-working, inoperative, hence useless, idle, non-productive. In other words, those words which serve no good purpose. God will hold all men responsible for even the words they utter carelessly, the throwaway words which even men might not deem worthy of taking any notice. And Jesus' point is that if God is going to hold us to account, to judge us for even the idle, useless words we speak that we think little of, how much more will he hold men responsible and judge for the wicked, blasphemous words such as were spoken by the Pharisees in blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? What they had said was not nothing, not just mere words. Their words had shown clearly the evil state of their hearts, and God had recorded them and would weigh them in the balance and render his verdict upon them accordingly. The awful responsibility of words. Judgment is coming, and our words are a major part of the evidence. Hence Jesus says in verse 37, "For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." Now, of course, beloved, we are saved by grace alone. Undeserved merit, through faith in Jesus alone, and not on the basis of works or words that merit salvation. Let's be very clear on this. Jesus is not speaking of works salvation. But, as with good works, our good speech justifies us in the sense that it shows or proves that we have already been justified by God and touched by His gracious Holy Spirit in our hearts. It is the evidence of our being in Christ by faith, regenerate, believing, righteous. On the other hand, the condemnation of the wicked is decided on the basis of his rejection of Christ. And his ungodly speech is proof that he is still in his sins, unregenerate, unbelieving, unrighteous. The truth of our text, then, is that God will judge us according to our words. God will judge us according to our words. And let's now consider the implications of this truth for us. The first is that your and my words reveal what our hearts are like. Your and my words reveal what our hearts are like. Jesus speaks in verse 35 of the good treasure bringing forth what is good. The Greek word for bring forth means literally to cast out, to expel, as if by an involuntary movement. And this brings out the idea of spontaneity, in line with the fact of verse 34 that the mouth speaks out of the abundance or the overflow of the heart. In other words, what's in the heart inevitably bubbles up and over the brim of the cup, as it were, out of the mouth. The point is that the words we speak in our unguarded moments, when conventional restraints have been removed, are the sure indication of what we're really like inside. In a crowd, in a group, in a public setting, we might manage to control our speech to a degree and hide what really lives in our hearts. But it's when we're in private, with our closest friends, or in the privacy of our own homes, that restraints are removed, and what is in our hearts flows out freely in our words. At other times, the restraints are removed by our anger, so that even in public, what we think or feel in our hearts comes out freely in our speech. Or when we're exhilarated, extremely happy, feeling light-hearted, also then the words bubble up out of our hearts unchecked. Again, in a Bible study or crowd setting, we will let our guard down if we've become really excited or stirred up by the topic of discussion. You know, some subjects really get us going. For whatever reasons the restraints have been removed, when we speak in our unguarded moments, we reveal to all and sundry the true state of our hearts, whether they've been changed and renewed by the Holy Spirit, or they've been left unchanged and are still corrupt. So what is your heart like, dear brother, dear sister? Well, what is the overall pattern of your speech? Especially when the outward restraints are gone and you are speaking freely. What is the general tenor of your way of speaking to your wives and children, men, brothers? To your husbands and children, sisters? When you're with your friends and away from your parents' ears, young people, children, what's the general tenor of your speech? What's it like? Or when you're out of the elders' earshot, men. How do you speak when you are angry? Is your speech good and godly even then? Or do you allow the rotten words to pour forth with abandon? Words are so very revealing. Listen to a person speak for any decent length of time and in a few different settings and occasions, and you can soon begin to tell what their heart and mind are like. whether they are dirty-minded or wholesome, kind-hearted or harsh and unloving, self-centered or thoughtful of others, centered on earthly and material things or spiritually minded. The child of God recognizes this and seeks to fill his or her mind and heart with the Word of God, with godly thoughts. And the more that Scripture is placed upon our hearts and stored up there, the more the spontaneous expressions of the heart will come out in words and speech that are still good and wholesome and upbuilding to those who hear. The believer seeks, even in, if we can speak of unguarded moments for a believer, even in unguarded moments, to screen out the ungodly thoughts that yet arise in his mind from his old sinful nature. And this screening process, this exercising of care and restraint in speech, is also a revelation of what the heart is like. Even if we don't do it perfectly, and who of us does? Nevertheless, this desire and this effort at screening our words and restraining them shows what our hearts are like, that they're in line with God, God's will and God's word. The unbeliever or the hypocrite among God's people lets his or her heart dwell on what is ungodly and unwholesome, malicious thoughts towards others, lustful and covetous thoughts and desires concerning people and things and so on. And the language that flows from such hearts will be either filthy, to differing degrees depending on what sort of society they keep, bitter, sensuous, scornful, slanderous, gossipy, deceitful, self-centered, materialistic, and so on. And occasionally such people will guard their speech for a while for hypocritical reasons, and such guarding or two-facedness when it comes to speech is also a revelation of what lies in their hearts. The question I'm constrained to ask is this, and I have to ask it of myself as well. Does the overall pattern of the words you speak, especially when the conventional restraints are gone, reveal to yourself or others a heart and mind in tune with the Holy Spirit, or more in tune with the world and the flesh? Does your speech in general evidence a good and God-centered heart and mind, or does it point to a bad and ungodly heart and mind? People of God, friends, let us examine our hearts and our speech closely in this regard, so that none of us might be deluding ourselves, thinking we're born again and saved, when our general pattern of speech may be telling us entirely differently. Remember, you can speak about theology and religious things. I did for many years before I was converted. I went to catechism. I learned all the right words and everything. We can speak those things and yet still have an ungodly overall pattern of speech. Such was the case with the Pharisees, and it reveals what's in the heart. And why is this so important? Well, that brings us to the second implication, namely that every word we speak is being recorded with a view to judgment. Every word we speak is being recorded with a view to judgment. And what a sobering reality this is, especially for the hypocrite and the unbeliever. If we must all render account to God on the judgment day for every careless, useless word we utter, then it must of necessity be the case that our every word is being recorded in God's book, so to speak. Think of it. All those words, the ones we utter in public, in our homes, at our work, when we're on our own and we think no one else is listening, even the words we mutter under our breath, the many, many words we carelessly throw out and let fly, all of them are being kept on file as evidence for that great day when you and I will face God all alone, on our own, in the dock, And God will make his assessment and hand down his judgment. Our words will be weighed in the balance. We might think our words to be light and of no account, forgotten in a moment, gone with the wind behind us. We've forgotten the bulk of the words that we've ever spoken, but God thinks differently. He takes our words very seriously, as our text indicates. And what will be the standard of judgment for our words? Well, according to Paul in Ephesians 4:29, all our words must be wholesome, seasoned with grace, spiritually upbuilding for those who hear. Again, that doesn't necessarily mean that all our speech is just going to be straight theology all the time and quotes from Scripture. But that rather that on whatever topic we speak, in what we say and how we say it, and taking in to whom we say it, our words must bring the perspective of faith to it, must shed or reflect a Christian light upon it, not a worldly one, must directly or indirectly put a God perspective on things. And this is what makes our text so devastating for the unbeliever or the hypocrite, the false Christian. And if that's you, your general pattern of speech will always reflect your unbelief, your lack of true spiritual perspective. On the whole, it will not be spiritually upbuilding for those who hear. At least, it won't be designed by you to do that. Hence, your words will be the evidence that will damn you on the day you face your Maker, and face Him you most certainly will if you're not a believer in Jesus. They will all be weighed up against the standard I just described, will be found wanting, will prove that you are an unpardoned, unregenerate, evil rebel against God and His Son, Jesus Christ, covenant child or youth or older person that you may be. And you will inevitably be consigned to suffer unending torment in the fires of hell unless you confess and turn from your rebellion and the ungodly, wicked speech that goes with it, and you throw yourself at the mercy of Jesus Christ for His pardon, which Jesus stands ready to give. He is gracious to all who turn to Him for forgiveness and life. The third implication, third thing this means for us, is that God will reward believers according to their words. God will reward believers according to their words. The gospel makes it clear that faith alone in Christ's righteousness and shed blood will save us on the day of judgment. Let us not doubt that. Let me say it again. We are not pardoned on the basis of our works or words. No. And in the end, the general pattern of the words of the child of God will prove that he or she has been pardoned and is born again. Nevertheless, although we have been pardoned for all our words, in Christ we've been pardoned for all our words as believers, God will still have them all recorded. And on the judgment day, He will reward us according to the words we've uttered in life, whether good or bad. Am I making this up? No, this is clear from 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, where Paul states that we, he includes himself, the Apostle Paul, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. If we read this in the light of our text, then we may understand our words spoken to be included in the term the deeds in the body. The serious implication is that your and my words, all of them, will affect the degree of reward and glory that we will experience. The more careful and consistently godly and spiritually edifying our words, the greater will be the joy we will experience in heaven. The more careless, useless, ungodly, and spiritually harmful and unedifying some of our patterns of speech, the smaller will be our capacity for joy in heaven. This is encouraging for those of you who are striving, on the whole, to speak always in a godly and wholesome way. Your efforts do not go unnoticed by God, even if they do by men. And your Father in heaven will reward you on the day when He gives out eternal gifts to His children. And the fourth and final implication is that we should be so very careful to guard our tongues from careless, ungodly speech. We should be so very careful to guard our tongues from careless, ungodly speech. How can it be stressed enough in the light of our text that we should take great care with our speech, beloved? So often our conversation with fellow Christians gives us much cause for repentance, simply because we've not been careful to let only what is good and wholesome and upbuilding come from our lips. Or we've simply just talked too much. There's a proverb that we would all do so well to memorize and put on our walls at home. It is Proverbs 10, verse 19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And that's worth a whole sermon in itself. From this verse, it is evident that the world in general talks more than Christians do, because the world rejects wisdom and doesn't believe it will be held to account by God for its words. Whereas the true child of God seeks God's wisdom and firmly believes he is accountable to God for all, also for his speech. The one great effect this text should have on you and me, beloved, is to make us careful with our tongues, to evaluate our speech patterns, and for many of us to speak less than we at present do, and to think before we speak. Remember, whenever you're about to say something, the next word or words I speak will be recorded by God, and I'll have to answer to Him for them. Is what I'm going to say next going to move my hearers closer to Christ in some way? Or will they distract them from Him? Of course, the more diligently you and I are meditating on the words of Scripture, the more naturally we will think scripturally and spiritually, so that our speech will naturally become more careful. And even our spontaneous speech will reflect a godly guarding of the tongue. And may that be the effect this text will have on us all, beloved, to the glory of God who gave us our tongues to serve and glorify Him and to bless others. And that by our words we may show ourselves consistently to be children of our God. And beloved, where we find ourselves falling short, we grieve over the foolish and evil words that we at times speak. Let us seek God's forgiveness. Let us not be downcast by this message or this text, but let us instead seek God's forgiveness, that the blood of Christ would cover the sins of our tongues. There is forgiveness for all who repent of our ungodly speech. God is a gracious and compassionate God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would please help us now continually, consistently to set a guard over our lips, that we would speak no unwholesome words, but that all our speech would be seasoned with salt, would be aimed at edifying all who hear according to their need, that we may give grace with our speech at all times, even when we are seeking to have a laugh or to lighten things up. Oh Lord, we pray, please. And if there are any here, Lord, whose whose hearts are not changed, who are not really trusting in Jesus Christ, and they're in their unguarded moments that this comes out in their speech. We pray, help them to see it and to repent and truly to throw themselves upon Christ for eternal life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.